An individual had a dream and shares the account of this dream. He says, "I dreamed that I was in heaven and was standing with many folks who had trusted the Lord for salvation. We were worshiping the Lord with exuberance. I struck up a conversation with the man next to me. We all speak the same language in heaven, and he told me that he was a Roman Christian and had been in heaven for about 1900 years. He had died in Nero's persecutions, covered with pitch and set on fire to light Nero's gardens." "How awful," I replied. The Roman Christian responded, "By no means. I count it a privilege to have suffered for Christ. He died on the cross for me." The man on the other side spoke, "I've only been in heaven for a few hundred years. I come from an island in the South Seas. A missionary by the name of John Williams came and told me about Jesus, and I too came to salvation. My fellow countrymen killed the missionary, and they caught and bound me. I was beaten until I fainted, and they thought that I was dead. But I revived, and the next day, they knocked me on the head, cooked me, and ate me." "How terrible," I said. "No," he answered, "I was glad to die as a Christian. You see, the missionaries had told me that Jesus was scourged and crowned with the thorns and died on the cross for me." They both turned to me and said, "What did you suffer for him? Or did you sell what you had so that you could give to the missionaries like John Williams and so that he could tell people like us about the Lord Jesus Christ?" I was speechless. And as they both looked at me with pleading eyes, I awoke. It was a dream. But I lay on my soft bed wondering if I had really done all that I could for the cause of Christ and the message of salvation to a lost and dying world. The words of Jesus out of Mark 8:34, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me," took on a whole new meaning. Now, that may have been a dream, but it ought to cause all of us to contemplate what we have done for Christ or what we could do for Christ. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Now, that drives me to ask myself, am I persecuted? Have I been persecuted for the cause of Christ? Could I do more for the cause of Christ? Not to seek out persecution, but if I'm doing all that I could do for the cause of Christ, then Scripture here says we will be persecuted in some way, at some time, to some extent. If you're not already there, turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We are actually moving through. We're at the end of chapter 1, Philippians 1, we're going to be looking at verses 27 to 30. But let me remind you of the context. It's been a few weeks now. Remember, Paul was in prison because of Christ, because of his testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was being persecuted, and he was not sure that he would survive. In fact, in verse 21, he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Verse 23, the end of verse 23 says, "My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is far more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." Today's text, verse 27. "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for your sake, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same affliction that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Paul's prayer, Paul's hope, was to hear that the Philippians were standing firm for the faith of the gospel. So here's your take-home thought today. And that is, faith in the gospel produces spiritual strength to endure. Faith in the gospel produces spiritual strength so that you are able to endure. The gospel provides strength because the gospel is based upon the salvation that only Jesus provides for those who would believe. Last Sunday was Easter, right? Resurrection Sunday. And it's all, the Easter, the Resurrection Sunday is all about the gospel, which provides the grace for being justified. That's our salvation. The moment of salvation, you're justified through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But also the grace for sanctification, to be sanctified, to grow in your faith, to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, to become strong in your faith. So don't give up on Jesus when your faith is challenged. And it will be challenged, right? Stand firm in your faith when you are experiencing the difficulties of this life. Now, the gospel, your salvation, enables you to stand strong in the face of those difficulties. And in this context, the difficulties were persecutions. And that's the most direct application of this text. He's talking about persecution. Persecution is difficulty that you face because of your faith. People find out that you're a Christian, whether it's by observing your life or hearing your testimony or hearing the gospel from you. They find out you're a Christian, and they may not like it, and so they persecute you. They ridicule you. They mock you. They put you down, and maybe even physically. Abuse you because you are a Jesus follower. So this morning we want to look at three expressions of spiritual strength, three expressions of standing firm under persecution. And again, when you think of persecution today, there are testimonies of actual persecution. You just look, just go to Google and type in persecution of Christians or martyrdom for Christians. And there are current examples. I came across this one, actually took place on March 8th of this year. A Ugandan family was reportedly attacked with acid sprayed on them for leaving Islam to embrace Christianity, according to Morning Star News, an outlet monitoring Christian persecution across the globe. Juma Waiswa, age 38, and his wife Nasimu Nagaga, age 32, and the couple's daughter Amina Nagudi, age 13, were reportedly attacked on March 8th after refusing to deny their newfound faith in Christ. Just this last month, March 8th, physically persecuted for their faith. You may face persecutions at work because you're asked to do something that would be unethical or immoral, and you say, I can't do it because of my faith. And you may be ridiculed. You may suffer repercussions. You may even lose your job. That happens in our culture, in the United States of America today. You may stand up to your classmates or family friend, a family member or a friend, giving your testimony, and they may mock you, they may ridicule you, they may just say they don't want anything more to do with you. There are forms of persecution that we face even here today. You may be canceled because of your testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to hear what you have to say, so we will cancel you. So here's the first expression of spiritual strength, and that's your conduct. The first expression of your spiritual strength in the face of difficulties and persecution is your conduct, how you live out your faith. Look at verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Again, the context of these verses shows you that Paul is saying whatever happens, whether Paul dies as a result of testifying before Nero, and that was a great possibility of happening, or whether he remains alive and is released or even remains in prison, he says, let your manner of life, your conduct, the King James uses the word conversation, meaning the way in which you act. And it was a term of citizenship, or behavior as a citizen, which would have been very picturesque for in the Greek language, as the Philippians identified with the phrase, because they were citizens of Rome. They were citizens. Let your conduct as a citizen of heaven indicate that you are a child of God. A couple thoughts. If you're saved, you are already a citizen of heaven. You don't have to work to become a citizen of heaven. If you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for your eternal salvation, that we dealt with this more extensively last week, but that involves the repentance from sin and coming to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, who, as we again discussed last week, died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. You believe that he did that on your behalf for you, and you ask him to save you. That's salvation, right? And if you have done that, you are a citizen of heaven. Now, let me tell you this. A lot of talk about illegal immigration today, right? There's no one can illegally immigrate into heaven. All right? You can't do it. There is no illegal immigration. However, all citizenship into heaven is immigration. Okay? There's no one who is born a citizen of heaven. Now, this goes for all of us, but as a child, you are not getting into heaven on the coattails of your parents or your grandparents. Okay? Just because your parents insisted on you going to church doesn't mean you're going to make it into heaven. Your faith must be your faith, not the faith of somebody else's. Our prayer for our children as they were growing up was that our God would be their God. And that's essential for you. You can't hope that just because your parents were godly that you will be godly. It must become your faith as a matter of immigration, so to speak, to become a citizen of heaven, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved. You must go through immigration by receiving Jesus and becoming a citizen of heaven. Now, here's another thought. If you're a citizen of heaven, you must behave as such. If you're a citizen of heaven, it ought to be evident. For example, if you become a citizen of the United States upon immigration, you pledge allegiance to this great country. You take on an oath that says, in essence, that you will live as a citizen ought to live. And you take an oath, and it goes like this. I'm not going to read it in its entirety, but it says, I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom or which I have heretofore been a subject or citizen, that I will support and defend the Constitution and laws of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same. and that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion, so help me God, in an acknowledgement whereof I have hereunto affixed my signature. If you immigrate and you become a citizen of the United States, you are saying, I pledge allegiance to this great country, right? And I am therefore going to live like a citizen of this country. That's the way it is as a citizen of heaven. We pledge allegiance to the Lamb of God. And when you do that, He desires you. He expects you. It ought to be true that you are living as a citizen of His kingdom. Live what you profess. That's your responsibility, of course, with His help and His enablement. And the Philippians were to conduct themselves, according to this passage, as citizens of heaven, even though they were here on this earth. Their conduct, the conduct of the believer, is to be appropriate to his or her profession. If you profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to profess to be a citizen of heaven, it ought to be evident. That's what Paul's saying here. If you profess to be a gospel believer, a Jesus follower, your behavior is going to match that way of life. The phrase here in verse 27, look at verse 27, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, takes into account a total life experience. It's not just, I'm going to go to church on Sundays for that hour and a half or 2 hours, whatever it is, and that's sufficient to be evidence of my Christianity, and then the rest of the week I'll do and live the way I well please. No. It takes in the total life experience. Your life must line up with the Word of God to be consistent with God's Word in speech, in the way that you live, in dealing with others, your walk in the church as well as outside the church. And you live the life. You don't just say that you do, but you live it. It's interesting, the phrase there, worthy of the gospel, that my life would be worthy of the gospel. That means that your life carries the weight of the gospel, to have like value of the gospel. Think of the value of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, my wife will pray that individuals would experience the heart-changing, life-transforming work of the gospel in their lives. That's what we're talking about here. That your life would carry the weight, would be evidence of the weight of the gospel. To be consistent with the message. The gospel is a message of grace. You don't deserve salvation. You don't deserve the grace of God. So you live a life of holiness out of a spirit of gratefulness. Why? Because God is holy. And as you recognize the holiness of God and you realize all that He's done for you by His great salvation, you say, God, thank you. And I will therefore take to heart the command to be holy because you are holy. If you say that you're a member of a soccer team or a baseball team or football team, whatever team, but you never show up for practice or you don't even show up for the game, then there would be reason to doubt whether you are really a member of that team, right? But if you're a member of a team, you're going to do as the coach says to do. And so, Christians, you must obviously do what God desires you to do, to put into practice the Word of God out of a grateful heart by the power of the Spirit working in you and reliance upon Him. But if you don't or are not willing to do that, you have reason to doubt whether you're really a Christian or not. To realize that you're delivered from the power of sin, then live like it. And that's proof of standing firm. Your conduct It's going to be evidence or an expression of spiritual strength, especially when you face difficulties of persecution. Here's another expression of that, and that's your companionships. Your companionships. Only let your conduct, verse 27, your manner of life, be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Paul refers to the possibility of his release and seeing them or hearing about their conduct, which encourages standing firm in unity. This has the idea of holding fast to a position, holding the line in the face of a difficulty or when challenged, persevering in this context. The position upon which we stand is faith in the gospel. Not one's opinion, not preferences. Now, this is the first reference to contention at the church at Philippi. There was some contention going on. He's going to get a little more specific about that later on in chapter 4. We'll get to that. But he's indicating that there was contention at the church at Philippi, excuse me. So there was contention then, and I say there's contention now, and there's contention even here at FBC. It's not easy for a pastor to say that. We're experiencing some disunity here at FBC. It needs to be addressed, and we're planning to address that. We're going to give some direction in today's members' meeting concerning how to go about that. But the encouragement is that God desires unity. And this church, or any church, is going to have all kinds of opinions. We're going to have all kinds of preferences. But God desires, based on what we even have here in this text, God desires unity around the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unity around Jesus and his message and the message of salvation. Here's a couple thoughts. In light of the context here, unity is essential to facing opposition. Or if we could say, persecution. And the church is going to face that more and more. The church has faced it all through history. We have lived in relative ease here in the United States, I believe. But we're seeing it just kind of bubbling up more and more, aren't we? Just by the illustrations that I've mentioned earlier. Paul here is addressing unity in the corporate sense. Back up just a second. This should be taken to heart personally. Okay? I need to stand. Right? That's a personal thing. In this context, however, he's talking about a corporate sense as well. This is taken to your heart. You stand firm. However, Paul is addressing unity in a corporate sense of standing firm. Look at the text. He says, standing firm in one spirit. This indicates unity. This indicates being one in our spirits because of the Holy Spirit. So he's talking about a spiritual oneness. He's not talking about all of the other things over which we may disagree. He's talking about a spiritual oneness, that we may be one in spirit with one mind. That has to do with our thinking, but the phrase literally has to do with breathing, with one breath. Interesting. It has to do with our speech. Our thinking and our expressions are focused on similar things, and those similar things are Jesus and the gospel. We say the same things about Jesus. That is, Jesus is God the Son from eternity past, born of a virgin, sinless, holy, without blemish, that he lived a life without blemish, that he was mocked and beaten, scourged, persecuted, placed on the cross, died, was buried and rose again to provide salvation. So he is our Savior. He is our Lord. And that is, those are the things around which we unify as a people of God. The gospel and our Lord Jesus Christ with one mind, striving side by side. Again, they're in the text. Literally mean, it means to wrestle in company with. Yeah, I mentioned last week I was a wrestler, right? Man, there was more than once I wished that when I was wrestling on that mat that I had about three or four other guys to help me, right? When it comes to the persecution, when it comes to the difficulties and the challenges, how important it is for us to know and believe that there are others around us to help us. Think of Elijah, you know, when he's, I'm the only one. And God says, open your eyes. There's 7,000 others who have not bowed their knees to the idols, to Baal. You know, there are many others. And how encouraging that is that we wrestle in company with striving side by side for the gospel, for the same thing, that we're working together for the same thing. And that's the perpetuation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. To make Jesus and his great salvation known. That's why we're here. That's what we want to accomplish in and through the ministry of our church and ministry. Ephesians chapter 4, just keep your finger in Philippians, but you may take a look at Ephesians 4. Familiar passage when it comes to unity. Verses 1 to 3, Ephesians 4, 1 to 3. I'll give you a moment. Paul again writing, and he says, I therefore, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. There's that conduct, right? That's the conduct, once again. That you walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Listen, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In Jesus, by the power of his Spirit, there is unity in Jesus Christ. Because we're children of God. And we're members of his body together. There is unity. We ought to be there then eager, which has the idea of being willing to make effort and be earnest and give diligent labor to maintain, to guard it, to hold it, hold fast unity. That's what we ought to be about. Eager to maintain that. And the world is, the world's looking for that kind of unity. The world likes to seek unity by everybody agreeing. The world's message used to be that of tolerance. Oh, you know, you Christians, you need to tolerate different views. But now, since the world has gained an ear, right? These issues have come up and people are like, oh, you know, we've got to be tolerant. We've got to listen to them. We've got to allow them to have their views. Now, if we have a different view as Christians, we're canceled. We don't like your view. We're not, you had to be tolerant of us until we became greater than you, and now we don't have to be tolerant of you. We're going to cancel you. You're not allowed a voice if you don't agree. But our unity, the unity of the church, is for the faith of the gospel. Back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. It's for, because of the faith of the gospel and because of our desire to see the gospel perpetuated. Not personal agendas. But Paul challenged them to conduct themselves in like fashion as a member on a team, to strive side by side. Again, another athletic term. to work in sync together. In football, if a play breaks down, a commentator will often say, so-and-so missed their assignment. All right, they missed their assignment, the play broke down. And if you keep that up, you're going to lose the game. Now, if the coach says, okay, here's the play, we're going to run it to the right, and half of the team says, no, there are big guys on the right, we're going to run it to the left. So you have half the team going one way and half the team going the other way, the play is certainly going to break down and it will not be effective. In the church, we strive together. We work together for the perpetuation of the gospels to make disciples of every nation. Everyone participates in various ways, doing his or her part to accomplish that. By way of illustration, we just look at as what's happening today. I just think of what it took for this service to be accomplished, to draw our hearts before the Lord in worship. We had our sound AV team came in here, made sure microphones were set up, working, and all the praise team came in early, and they went through the service, and the instrumentalists made sure their instruments were tuned properly, and the vocalists made sure that their voices were tuned properly, however you do that. And so they everybody works together, and then it even goes before that, because there was planning that went into it and there were rehearsals that went into that. I mean, again, everybody that had a part did their part to draw you and me into worship of our great God. See? We're going to have, excuse me, we're going to have a meal. The meal team planned the meal, and Amy got the team together. They were here Friday. They cracked 12 dozen eggs. They boiled and cracked 12 dozen eggs for lunch today. 140. Could you imagine? They. I don't know if they even like eggs now, but they were willing to do that. And they, you know, they were in there. They're chopping things. And I walked in. Hey, how's it going? And we're getting it done, you know. And they had a great time doing it. Amy, I talked to her this morning. She was so thankful for the team. She says, I got a great team. And so some people plan. Some people prepare. Some people are going to clean up. God provides the increase, right? We're going to enjoy that because there was a team that pulled together to do that and to minister to the body. But in the same way, we have a connections team where they meet every Wednesday and they go through the congregation and they think, all right, who has a need? Who needs a call? Who needs a visit? How are we going to accomplish this? And then encouraging all of us to do our part and those kinds of things. And just the whole idea of reaching out into the community. How are we doing that? What are you doing to be a part of that? Vacation Bible School. You know, we need volunteers to get involved in Vacation Bible School. And again, as they said, if you can't literally be a volunteer to help with the children, pray. We can pray. We all do our part to accomplish that. It's a tremendous outreach into the community. Think of our laundry ministry. Think of our ladies' ministries. Just think of what it takes for this ministry to continue. We have pastors. We have deacons. We praise the Lord for their faithfulness and their ministry. We have ministry teams, major ministry teams. We have worship. We have operations. And we have discipleship and outreach. You're going to hear reports from those during our members' meeting here in just a little bit. So you know what's going on. And they coordinate the rest of the congregation to volunteer and to do their part in accomplishing the work of the ministry. We have secretaries. We have other support staff. We have Bible study teachers. We have life group leaders, children and youth leaders. It takes all of us doing our parts. But not only that, to do your part to influence your world, whatever your world looks like. Family and friends and classmates and coworkers, neighbors to influence and have an impact on this world for Christ. We all do our part. And when we do that, nothing can hold us back. You know, this is Christ's church. It's God's church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against her. And so we need to be unified. If we're not unified, we can't stand effectively against the opposition of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Another thought on this point is unity depends upon you. We can't say, oh, I just wish that church would get their act together and be unified. It starts with you, right? We all need to do our part in unifying around the gospel. How do you do that? You personally be committed to the gospel, right? And living out the gospel in your conduct. And to be telling others of the gospel, to do your part in that, to play your role in the communication and perpetuation of the gospel. And as you do that, and we do that together, locking arms for that united front for the cause of Jesus Christ, then we see companionships grow. And we literally reach our world, the community of Troy, and the world around us for the sake of the gospel. There's no limit to what we could do and will do. So we have our conduct, our companionship. But another expression of spiritual strength is your courage. Expression of spiritual strength in the face of persecution, difficulties, is your courage. The end of verse 27. I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. The word being not frightened there, the phrase there, means don't be startled like a frightened horse. I don't know if you've ever worked with horses. When they get around the unfamiliar, they could get pretty skittish, right? I worked with horses when I worked at camp years ago. And they get around the unfamiliar and you point this particular horse, you pointed its nose toward the barn and you better just hang on. I mean, it was like, this part here is over. I'm heading back to that which is comfortable. This has the idea of being willing to break out of your comfort zone. Let's be honest, right? It's not easy for most of us to say, hey, I want to tell you about Jesus, you know? How do you get to that? There's some things we can learn on how to do that and do that effectively, right? It's not always easy. And even for those who have done it for years, sometimes just, okay, I just need to break out of my comfort zone and start talking to people about Jesus. He encourages here, don't be frightened by that. Take it to heart. And be willing to reach out to others, to invite others to church. Just if you're not in the habit of sharing your testimony of the gospel, just say, hey, why don't you come to my church? You know, you're going through some challenges, difficulties, or hey, I'll tell you what, we're just having a great time over there at FBC, and I'd love for you to come to church. Hear our pastor preach. Just start with that. Give people your testimony. You know, be ready to give a defense, a reason for the hope of the gospel in you. Telling others your testimony. Don't be intimidated by your persecutors. I think we're being intimidated in our culture right now to the point of don't say anything. So I think a lot of Christians right now are just being content to live it out, which we just heard that you need to do that, right? Live out the gospel. Let your conduct speak for you. But I think it has gotten to the point where we just figure, that's going to be good enough. I think we need to be encouraged, and I want to encourage you to start talking to people about the gospel. Not just living it, we need to live it, but part of that living it is sharing that message of hope and salvation through Jesus Christ, speaking it. Take courage to do that. A couple thoughts. Courage is the result of your salvation. That you're not frightened, verse 28, in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. When persecutors fail to intimidate and see your boldness, they may be convicted of their sinfulness. So courage is a result of your salvation. Another thought, courage grows through proper perspective. Courage increases. Well, let me read the verse. Verse 29. Courage grows through proper perspective. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Courage increases in proportion to understanding that it is your privilege to suffer for Jesus. Did you ever think about that? He has counted it a privilege for you to suffer for him. We need to gain that perspective. So we not only believe him for our eternal salvation, but that faith produces strength to suffer on his behalf. Jesus was unjustly accused. So are you willing to suffer for him? A final thought. Courage loves company. Courage loves company. Verse 30. You should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I have. The persecution was a result of preaching Christ and him crucified. Who else was doing that? Paul. Other believers in the church were doing that. And if they can do it, I can do it too. Right? I mean, it's an encouragement when you know that others are in this with you. Be faithful at preaching, at teaching, at sharing, the witnessing, sharing the gospel. Let's do it together as a church. All of us together, accomplishing the goal, accomplishing the mandate of making disciples of the whole world. If all the other Christians had the same attitude toward their faith as you do, how many other people would hear the gospel? Right? How many other people would be, if everybody had the same idea about your Christian faith as you do, how many other people would hear about that or know about that? Just a thought. The encouragement is, you know what, I need to step it up, right? That we all need to. Nobody's arrived on this. But as we do that and we take steps, if we hear testimonies to that end, we're encouraged, right? You hear somebody who's I just saw Ron there, someone who's down at the laundry ministry, and there are people who are involved in that laundry ministry that were like, I don't know, I've never done this before, but I'm going to do it. And they see the likes of Ron Poling out there, you know, hey, you know, and all excited about his walk with the Lord. And you see someone like that, it's like, yeah, I can do that. Or Ron, help me to be more effective in doing that. See, we do this together. The godly will be persecuted. But with God's help, we can stand firm. In Rome, it was said that Christians were haters of humanity. Someone forwarded this to me just the other day. It comes from a website called eyewitnesshistory.com. The following account was written by Roman historian Tacitus in his book, Annals, published a few years after the event. Tacitus was a young boy living in Rome during the time of the persecution, and he writes, "Emperor Nero, falsely charged with guilt and punished with the most fearful tortures, the persons commonly called Christians. Accordingly, first those were arrested who confessed they were Christians. Next, on their information, a vast multitude were convicted, not so much on the charge of burning the city as of hating the human race." That was the charge against them, that they hated the human race. "In their very deaths, they were made the subject of sport. They were covered with the hides of wild beasts and worried to death by dogs, or nailed to crosses, or set fire to, and when the day waned, burned to serve for the evening lights." Today, this is happening in our culture right now, in that we are told that if we don't accept someone's lifestyle, we hate them. "I thought you were a Christian and that you loved everybody." They don't understand that the most loving thing that we can do is to call people to repentance from sin. That which God calls sin must be called sin, because we all need to realize that we're sinners and we need a Savior in Jesus Christ, right? That's the most loving thing we can do. But they're trying to redefine love and redefine hate, right? They're trying to say that because we are willing to call out sin and sinful lifestyles, that we hate them. No, we don't hate them. We love them enough to say, "Don't go that way. Repent and come to salvation through Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he sacrificed his one and only Son, that if you believe in him, you would not perish, but have everlasting life." That's the message. And yet that message, there are many who want to cancel that message. But we can't be fearful. We can't be surprised by that. But handle it by loving others, by continually proclaiming the gospel. The gospel gives strength by the power of God, and around which we must stand firm. In the face of difficulty, in the face of persecutions, to the extent that our conduct is impacted, that our companionships are essential, and our courage is undeniable. We're going to pray in just a moment. But as we go to prayer, I'm just encouraging you to pray with me about this, asking God to help you bring your conduct in line with his holiness and the truth of the gospel, that unity would be your priority in the time of upheaval, however that may look in your life, that your courage to stand firm in the gospel would impact your life and the world around you, and that your faith in the gospel would produce the spiritual strength in you so that you will stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these things we pray, and we ask that you would cause our hearts to live out the gospel, to live in light of our citizenship in heaven, that it would be genuine, it wouldn't be forced or coerced, but it would be just a natural outflow of our faith, and that others would see you in us. And that starts in our hearts, but as we, as a congregation, as a people of God, as we recognize that, we pull together, and the world looks at us and says, "Wow, those people love God and they love one another and they're unified for the cause of the gospel." May that be evident even here at First Baptist Church. And Father, that then would cause courage to rise up within us, to cause us to stand firm in the faith of the gospel. And Father, I pray that we would see you do that heart-changing, life-transforming work in our lives, but in the lives of others around us, because we're faithful to share the gospel, to do our parts. And I thank you for so many who are plugged in, who are focusing on those things and doing their part to perpetuate the gospel. May we all be faithful to do that to your glory. Help us. And we thank you. And I pray that we, as we make these commitments in our hearts, that it would make a difference. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Just take a moment here. Just encourage everyone to fill out a connection card. I'd like to hear about your commitment, your prayers, your testimonies. I encourage everyone to fill out a connection card there. And thank you for your faithful giving. I look forward to our members meeting here in just a little bit.